If you have your Bible, you can open that up to the book of Isaiah. We are in chapter 41, going through a series in this book. We're not hitting every verse or every chapter, but trying to hit some of the high points along the way to help us really understand what God is doing in the days of Isaiah. Today, we're going to talk about a topic that everyone loves. You know, we just talked about taxes, right? We love taxes. Well, it's going to get even better. We're going to talk about commitment. Everybody like commitment? We're going to do a church cookout in a couple weeks, and to cook out, we just need everybody to show up here at 5:45 a.m. on Saturday to help get that going. Who all's up for it? I need a commitment right now. Any takers? Got one in the back. Man loves to cook barbecue. Me and David will be out there. Anybody else? Any other takers? You know, it's a commitment. It can be hard. It's like, you know, it's not that you're against the church barbecue. You just kind of want to keep all your options open, right? You want to see what else might come along. You know, you think about that. You know, actually, been doing a workout Saturday mornings at 7 a.m. Just want to point that out so everybody knows that I'm working out once a week or so. You know, it's really funny, you know, when you start talking about, you know, hey, yeah, I'm going to work out, want to get back into it. Hey, great, we're going to work out at 7 a.m. Well, you know, I'm not so sure. It's funny how commitment, it limits your options, right? Limits your options, limits what you can do. You know, you want to make sure you've got the best option available before you commit to it. Well, it's funny how a lot of times we don't like to commit. We don't like to say, yes, I'm going to do that. When it comes time to RSVP, it's like, hey, we need to discuss that a little bit more. Hey, I'm not sure if we can make that. Let's see what else is going on. But then when you're throwing the party, like, what's up with everybody? Like, how come nobody's getting back to me? You got to RSVP. You know, we don't like to commit, but we like when people commit to us, don't we? When you commit to someone, you can depend on it. When you commit to something, you know that they're going to be there. You can start planning because you know that person has said, I'm with you, I'm going to be there. It's also interesting, you know, sometimes, actually it happened with my Saturday morning workout, had somebody say, hey, I'm in, I'm going to do it. And as soon as that person said they were in, I was like, okay, me too. Me too. So it's interesting how when you hear someone else commit, it can stir that up in you as well. You can say, yes, I'm going to do the same thing. Well, we're looking at a passage of Scripture today where we see God's commitment to His people. We see that God is committed to doing a work in the world. And I hope that as we see this commitment, as we see that God is committed to His people, that it just might stir up that other side of you, where you say, I see what God's doing, I see His commitment, and I need to be committed as well. We've been going through the book of Isaiah, and we've seen God's people turned away from Him. He told them to go this way, and they went that way. And as they did that, bad things happen. Never goes well when you go against what God has said to do. We talked about how the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, it's kind of dealing with that issue of God's people going astray. And then chapter 40 on, it's really about God bringing renewal to His people, God doing a new work. Talked about how God is the God of second chances. He's given His people a second chance, and He's given them many second chances. But here He's giving them a second chance, and one of the things that we see that these chapters start to focus on is this figure, this person who's called the servant of the Lord. It's a new, kind of a new title, if you will. A new title. We're going to look and see how it connects to earlier chapters as well. But we see that this new figure, God is doing something in him that is going to benefit the rest of the world. It's going to benefit all of His people. God is working with this servant of the Lord that is going to, He's going to make a commitment with that figure that affects everybody else. You know, it's kind of like what's going on here. It's if you were to, maybe your friend calls you up and says, hey Joe, my office just let me know that we got tickets to the big game. We can go there. Go there, we get tickets, we get in, but they also have the what do they call it, the booth where you go in, they've got all the food, all the goodies, all those things there. And you're like, awesome, this is fantastic. I'll go. You are benefiting from all those things going on. You're benefiting because of what's been promised to your friend, right? It hasn't necessarily been promised to you, but it's been promised to your friend. And as you are with him, you receive all those benefits, right? And so we're going to see God is doing something similar in these chapters. This is a theme that God is making a promise to this servant, to this figure. And what God does here, he's making a commitment that is clear. He's making a commitment that is certain. He's making a commitment that you can depend on. You can depend on God. You can put your faith in him. You can trust in him. So we're going to start reading. We're going to read chapter 41. We actually see this theme. We have this on the screen. This servant passages of Isaiah, you see it in 41, 8 through 14. You see it in 42, 1 through 7, 49, 50, 52. We're just going to look at a couple of these today, and next week we're going to look at another. If you want to go and read some of those, you can. But we're going to see how what God is doing here, it just forms a theme throughout the book of Isaiah, and it actually is a theme throughout all of Scripture. We're just tapping into it in this book. So let's read. We're going to start reading Isaiah 41. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I've chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you will be as nothing and will perish. You shall see those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you will be as nothing. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I'm the one who helps you. Fear not, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel, I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. That's the word of the Lord. So let's talk through this some. All right, first thing, this is being addressed to the nation of Israel. The nation is God's servant. These are God's people. God had made a promise to Abraham that he's going to bless Abraham, and through Abraham, he's going to bless all the peoples of the earth. So God's doing one thing to this person, Abraham, and it's going to be a benefit to everyone else. This is similar to what's going on here. Now we see Israel. That's the nation, God's nation. It's the nation of Abraham's descendants. He's saying a similar thing here. He's saying that he's going to do something. He is restoring them. They've been through a big mess, been conquered by other nations, but God is saying he's going to restore them. And all the people, all those that oppose them, God's going to deal with. We see God's commitment here. God has a commitment to his people. You know, one of the words you see here is, these are his chosen people. Really neat to think about. God's chosen people. It says, not casting you off. You're my chosen ones. Think about when you go to the grocery store and you go over the produce section, right? You know, you go over, you get the apples, you gotta pick them up, you gotta feel them, you gotta inspect them, right? Is it too soft? I don't like soft apples. It's gotta be a hard apple. You know, so you check it out, you inspect it. And then if it's just right, you keep it, right? If you pick it up and it's all nasty and bruises and all that, what do? You put it back, you cast it off. God's saying, you're my chosen people. And it's amazing here to think about God chooses this people. But he also makes clear that he doesn't choose them because they're so good. Actually, in this passage, he calls them a worm. Do you get that? Jacob, my worm? It's not a very endearing term, right? He chooses this people not because of how great they are, but simply to demonstrate his own mercy and kindness. If you're in Christ, if you're chosen to be in Christ, it's not because you're so great. It's because God has had mercy on you. It's amazing to think about. God doesn't choose anybody because of how great they are. He chooses them because of his own mercy, his own kindness, his own goodness. We also see a recurring theme in this. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. If feel like that is a word that we need today, right? So much fear out there. It's like everybody, they can get you to fear them, they can control you. Everybody's trying to get you to fear, to tune in. What's going on? And here we see, fear not. Why don't we fear? It says, I will help you. I will uphold you. Isn't that encouraging? It says, I will. What does I will sound like? I will statement. It sounds like a commitment, doesn't it? I will. Not, hey, Richard, you trust in me and follow me, and if you do all that, I might be there for you. Right? I mean, what good is that if a friend, you know, he's like, hey, I'm broken down on the highway. Keith, can you come pick me up? It's a really good basketball game on right now. I'm kind of watching that right now. You know, if that finishes up and, you know, if dinner's a little bit late, you know, I might be able to squeeze it in. I might. Might isn't a real good commitment level, right? Here, God's making a promise to his people that he's going to help them, that he's going to uphold them, that he's going to be there with them. It says that I will be your God. I'm there. It's amazing what he's saying. This is deeply encouraging, especially to a people that they've been through the ringer. Man, they've messed up. They turned from God. They're suffering for it. And God is restoring them. And he's saying, I will be with you. And a lot of times we're used to, you mess up, and whoever you offended, they don't want anything to do with you anymore, right? And God is saying, you've messed up, but I will be there. I will be your God. It's amazing. That's grace. Another word that we're introduced to here is redeemer. I think this is the first time this word is used in the book of Isaiah. It becomes a theme in the next few chapters. To redeem. To redeem is to restore something. You know, so if you've got a old antique, you know, antique just means that it's kind of broken down, right? You know, broken down bookshelf. It needs to be fixed. If you want to redeem that antique bookshelf, you fix it. You make it right. Those shelves that have broken off, maybe they're cracked. You glue them back together. You nail them back in. You are redeeming that bookshelf. Well, God redeems not just things, but he redeems people. He is redeeming his people. They've been broken. There's really nothing left to do but to throw them out. But God says, no, I'm going to redeem that. Well, one of the ways this word is used in the Old Testament, one of the main stories of being redeemed would come from the book of Ruth. Ruth is a lady, she's married, her and her husband move out of the nation of Israel, they move somewhere else, and then her husband dies. And actually, Ruth's mother-in-law, her husband dies too. So in the book of Ruth, she's a widow. And in this day and age, widows would be extremely vulnerable. And so what they end up doing is they move back to their nation. They move back to where they were from, but they go in and they're destitute. They don't have a husband. They don't have anyone to protect them. All Ruth can do is go out into the fields as they're being harvested and follow behind the hired workers and just pick up the scraps. Whatever is left behind, that's what she gets. She's extremely vulnerable. She has very little. She's completely dependent on the Lord. And in this day and age, what was supposed to happen was that kind of their nearest relative would redeem them, would take them in. But Ruth's closest relative is only worried about himself. He's looking at his possession, says, you know what, I'm strapped as it is. I don't want to bring someone else that's dependent on me. He's not willing to do his family obligation. But someone else sees Ruth, Boaz sees Ruth and says, you know what? I want to redeem her. I want to bring her in, not just as a hired hand, but I want to bring her in as my wife. So Boaz lays down, takes the risk, lays down his own possessions in order to redeem Ruth, to bring her back. She's in a vulnerable position. He says, I'm going to take care of her. She's been forsaken by others, but Boaz is going to bring her in as his wife. Someone that has very little to offer him in the sense of material possessions. But Boaz says, no, I want her. He chooses her. That's what God is doing to his people right here. He doesn't need them. There's not a whole lot that they can contribute to him. He chooses them. He has mercy. He loves them. He's redeeming them. This is amazing to see. It's amazing to think about. Maybe as you think about your life and sometimes you just feel like, man, I don't feel like I'm worth a whole lot. Who cares about me? Maybe you wake up in the morning and you just say, what does it matter? I'm just so blah. Your Lord loves you. He created you. He knows you, and he has sent a Savior to redeem you. If you want to find your self-worth, look for it outside of yourself. Look for it in your relationship with God, that he loved you enough to send a Savior into the world. He loved you enough to redeem you, and he loves going into broken, messed up situations and redeeming them because it displays his glory, right? Displays his glory. See him redeeming this nation, redeeming this people. God is doing this. He's showing that he has a commitment to his people. He is committed to that. He's called the Redeemer. He's telling them, I will be your God. I will be with you. He's making a promise to his nation that he is going to do these things. Here we see that the nation is his servant. God's not haphazard. He's not half-hearted. He's doing a powerful work. He's demonstrating his intentionality. He's demonstrating a commitment to his people. We're going to look at another passage real quick as well. This is Isaiah 42. Another promise to his servant. This says, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. You see some similar words here, right? See some themes to this servant. I've put my spirit upon who? Who? Him. I put my spirit upon him. He will not cry out or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. Think about that. This nation has been bruised, right? They've been hurt. Bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. The coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. It's really neat to see what's going on here. And the first passage was to his servant, Israel, to the whole nation. But one of the things that you see in these passages, actually through the whole book of Isaiah, we're going to see a little bit of it today, but it's like, you know, do you ever, we're in the conference room this week, and John wanted to put something on the screen. So puts it up there, and it's all fuzzy, and you've got to go over, and you start focusing the lens, right? And as you focus, you can then read the words. It brings clarity to it. Well, one of the things that's happening in the book of Isaiah is that there's this promise of restoration. There's this promise that God is going to do something to completely redeem his people. And as you go through the book, it starts to get more and more focused on what God is doing. His plan gets more and more specific. You see more and more clearly what he is doing. And here, there's times these servant passages, they go from a nation to an individual. Here, it's very clear, he. In the Hebrew, it's very clear. There's the verb, it's third person masculine singular. I know you don't need to know all that, but just to let you know that it is focusing not on a nation, not on a group of people, but on a particular person. You know, it's kind of similar, I think, that when you hear something communicated about a nation, when you hear, just in the headlines, Russia is doing this. You hear, Vladimir Putin is doing this, right? One individual, an entire nation is behind that. You see something similar with that here. Here it begins to be talked about that God is working with this one individual and it's going to be a blessing to the entire nation. It's going to be applicable to all people. So that this one individual begins to come into focus. It's a person and he's going to be a covenant. God says he's going to make him to be a covenant. A covenant is a promise. Covenant is a commitment. We talk about weddings. Wedding is a commitment. It's a way you commit to another person. God is going to make a covenant, a promise with this individual. And it's going to be a blessing to others. Look at some of the things that are going to be done with this servant. In this passage, three times it's mentioned justice. Our God is justice. Sarah said that in the passage this morning, talking about how our God is justice. You go out, you look around in the world today, there's all this injustice, all these things being done wrong. I mean, you just, a litany of things. You can go, we just talked about Russia, you can talk about people selfishly ambitious, just wanting to conquer others, only concerned with themselves. Lying, cheating, all the things that go on in business. You can talk about other things that we see in culture, racism, being mean to someone because of the color of their skin. It's wrong, it's injustice. You see all the problems in the world go back to a lack of justice. And God is saying that this one, he is going to come and he is going to establish justice. A lot of the things that we don't like in the world, it's because we feel like there's injustice there, and rightly so. And we search for ways, how's that going to be made right? Well, God is a God of justice. And this Redeemer, this one who's coming, he's going to bring justice. He's going to bring everyone to account. It's amazing to think about. Also says he will not grow faint. Means that he's not going to be ineffective, right? You know, start out on my workout Saturday morning, start out real good. About 5 minutes later, I'm done. You know, I'm giving up, right? You know, I'm growing faint. I'm growing weary. I'm not finishing. This Redeemer, this chosen servant, he's not going to grow faint. He's going to accomplish the purpose that God sent him. Also mentions that this chosen one is meekness. Meekness describes him. Think about a conqueror coming out. You don't often associate being meek, right? You know, like old movie Braveheart. Wait a minute. Wait, he's meek? You don't really see that. Avengers don't really get highlighted as being meek. There's something unique with this one. Meekness, it means, unostentatious is what one person, it's not just trying to draw attention to himself. You know, if you ever watch like American Idol, some of you have seen that. When they first show up, like the first time they show up, the first time they do an audition, you know, it's like they just walked in their street clothes, no big deal, you know, just look like a very ordinary person. And then like a year later when they've made it big, you know, guy shows up, he's got the cool hip sunglasses on, his hair's all done up professionally, he's got makeup and, you know, really, really nice clothes. And, you know, it's just like, man, there's been a change. You know, all of a sudden, you know, you just look at him and be like, hey, there's something different about this guy. You know, it's like Joe Burrow showing up in his suit and hat and all that for the Super Bowl. There's a meekness with this one. It's like the early days, you know, when Chris Daughtry first auditioned on American Idol, you know? It's just a meekness, just an ordinariness to him. That's who the Savior is. He's more interested in honoring the Lord than living in all the glitz and glamour of the world. He's not interested in that. There's a different focus. It says he won't raise his voice. It means to shout out, to dominate others. I joke, you know, if you say something and people don't get it, you just say it louder, right? Do that with the kids. Not always the best solution, but it's kind of our natural default where we go to. There's a graciousness to this figure. There's clearly a triumphant sense behind him that he's going to accomplish God's purposes, but there's a grace in that. God says, I'm going to put my spirit on him. You know, I've seen people wear shirts, you know, powered by dark roast coffee or powered by Red Bull. You know, it's like, what are they relying on for strength? You know, so some people rely on anger, you know, just angry. That drives me. This one is going to be powered by the Spirit of God. He's going to do the things God calls him to do in a manner that God calls him to do it. He's full of the Spirit. When you're full of something, that's what comes out of you. This one is full of the Spirit of God. We see this individual. He is a unique person. We see that there's this triumph that's going to be on him. And one of the things we have to see here is we have to avoid over-personalizing what's going on here, right? You know, sometimes we read this and we just see God's going to strengthen us. He's going to uphold us. Man, that's good. But you know, we have to realize that this is talking about this deliverer, this Lord's servant. You know, sometimes we come through these passages that promise a Savior, that promise a Messiah, a deliverer, and we just read it like, oh, that's me. You know, well, God, you know, I've got this plan. God's just going to strengthen and uphold me in my plan. We have to recognize that God isn't just coming to empower what we want in life, empower our own ideas. This is to the Savior. This is to the Lord's servant. He's going to uphold him. He's going to uphold what he's doing. You know, sometimes we read those and we think, well, you know, I don't know who this figure is. You know, he's got reign over the cosmos. You know, God is promising to uphold him. You know, it's definitely not my brother. It's not my dad. I don't know. It just feels like I fit into that, right? Like God's just coming to give me what I want. It's not the way we want to read into it. We want to read in to see the promise that God is giving. That there is a chosen figure. And that we're going to be blessed through that one. We you know, and it's sometimes it can be humbling to realize, hey, God isn't just speaking this directly to me. It can be humbling, but it's also good. Because if you start trying to live like you're the savior of the world, you're the one that controls all things, you're going to frustrate other people. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to be disappointed in life. When your dreams aren't realized, and it seems that God didn't empower you to do those things, you're like, well, where's God? Maybe he's not there. We have to see that God is making a promise to this servant. That this is the center of the story, the book of Isaiah. This is the center of the story for the whole Bible. It's that God is sending us a redeemer. And we need to trust in that redeemer. You know, we see this throughout the book of Isaiah. I want to read a couple other passages where we see what God has been doing in the world, what he is promising to Isaiah, this servant. It's been a while since we covered chapter 9 of Isaiah. You may not remember this. Let's read this. It's Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice, with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." You see some of those same themes? Justice? God is interested in justice being established in the world. You see, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. He's going to reign not just over the nation of Israel. He's going to reign over the entire world. We'll go to the next one as well. This is Isaiah 11. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." A shoot. Remember the last one? A child would be born. Now this is talking about a stump. It's been cut down, but now a sprout is coming out. So God is, he's bringing something new. He's bringing someone into the world. A stump from the shoot of Jesse. Remember David? We've talked about him. God promised that he would have a child who would reign on his throne forever. Not just a two-term, but forever. That's what's going on here. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked." Again, this earlier in the book of Isaiah, years and years before the latter half of Isaiah, God is saying he's going to do this. He's been saying he's going to do this with this kingly figure. But now later in Isaiah, we start to see the similarities of these two things coming together, the servant of the Lord and this Davidic king that is going to reign forever. Start to see they seem to be the same person. They're pointing to the same figure. God is doing a work. This promised child who's far greater than any other child in the history of the world, who's going to reign on a throne, reign over the entire cosmos, and this servant who does things no one else could, they're coalescing into one person. And we see God's commitment. Just as earlier in the book of Isaiah, he said he was committed to bringing forth this person. So now, even after all their mess ups, even after all that they've done, God is reminding them of this promise. God is reminding them of his commitment to redeem his people. His commitment to save them. Commitment to deliver them from all the things that have gone wrong. Not just their mistakes, but also the things that have been done to them. That's often, you know, we've talked about injustice. A lot of times we feel injustice. That's where somebody else has done something to me and they shouldn't have done it. God is redeeming them from their own bad decisions. He's redeeming them from the things that others have done to them. He's restoring them. And we see that the work that this figure does, it's going to affect all people. All people. The entire world, entire history of the world are going to be affected by this one particular figure. God is saying that he's going to be their people. He's going to be their God. They're going to be his people. He's going to be with them. He's going to uphold them. He's going to strengthen them. He's going to do that through this Savior. You read these things and think about the book of Isaiah was written 600 BC. And then when you come to the New Testament and you see that Jesus was born in a manger, he was a child born, and he was born in the line of David. When you read about the teaching that Jesus had, we read some of that today in Matthew 22 about what do you say when the Romans come and drill you on, hey, should we pay taxes or not? Brilliant question. Some of the greatest teaching in the history of the world comes from this particular person, Jesus Christ. Unique from birth. Also said to be the Savior, said to be the Redeemer. One who went out and prayed for people who were blind to receive sight, and they received sight. That's what Isaiah said. This one's going to bring sight to the blind. He's going to heal those who are broken. You read about Jesus in the gospel accounts and how he went out healing those that were lame, those that couldn't walk, found healing in him. You see just an amazing fulfillment going on. You see amazing continuity from the book of Genesis written 2,000 years B.C. to the book of Isaiah 600 years B.C. to Jesus in 33 A.D. You see amazing continuity that would be very hard to fabricate. I think one of the things I wanted to point out in this is that you are not crazy to believe in Jesus. Sometimes it feels like that, right? It's what the culture wants to tell you. If you believe that it's crazy to believe in Jesus, you've got to reckon with some things in Scripture. You've got to reckon with some things in history. We've seen how the stuff going on in Isaiah actually happened. Some of the things that went on with Sennacherib and all that. It's in a museum in London. There are artifacts from that. Hundreds of years finds fulfillment in Jesus Christ, in his birth, in his life, in his death. It all points to that. We see that God has a commitment to redeeming people. That's what he's doing in the world. Ever since the very beginning when Adam and Eve first sinned to now, God is redeeming his people. We see his commitment to do that. We see his commitment to do it through a particular person, through the servant of the Lord that we believe is Jesus Christ. It points to him. And so as we kind of take a quick view through the book of Isaiah to see God's commitment, to see what he's doing, to see his promises, you know, one of the things we talked about in the beginning was that when you hear someone else commit to doing something, when you hear someone else say, hey, I'm gonna be at the church cookout 5:45 a.m., you start to realize, well, I could do that too. Maybe you hear someone commit to going to work out, and you think, yeah, I'm going to do that too. Maybe, you know, another commitment is marriage. When you make a commitment to another person, till death do us part, right? For better, for worse, in sickness and in death. There's a commitment there. When you hear someone commit, it stirs your affection for that person. So now in Scripture, we see God's commitment to his people. We see God's commitment to redeem. But you also have to ask the question of where are you? Where is your commitment to the Lord? Because we see what God is doing here, it is for everybody. But it's only applicable to those who turn and trust in him. Remember, Isaiah is writing this book so that the nation of Israel would trust in God, that they would look to him, that they would stop going other ways, that they would rest in him fully and completely. That's what Jesus taught as well. He came to redeem. He came to save. But he saves those who trust in him. He saves those who believe in him. He saves those who follow him. It's not just to anybody. Kind of like someone opens up their house. Hey, all you can eat here. Well, you've got to come. You've got to commit to being there. You make a commitment to be there. And likewise, God is calling for a commitment from his people. That we would surrender our hearts, our lives, our everything. Not just follow him in the things that we want to do. But that we put him first. That we look to his word. That his word guides us. That his word dictates what we do and what we don't do. And what we believe and what we don't believe. That's what God wants from his people. A wholehearted commitment. And so we see in this that God has a commitment to his people. And the question for you to ponder is, where is your commitment? Have you given your whole self to him? Have you given a little bit? Or nothing at all? Sometimes we can hide behind the mites, hide behind the do-betters, right? Wife asks you, hey, do you love me? And you say, well, I'll do better. She's not looking for you to say, I'll do better. She's looking for what? I love you. I'm committed to you. I'm there. It's a big difference. We don't hide behind mites and do-betters. We want to be committed to him with all of our heart, all of our soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for these amazing words. It's just amazing what you have said that you're doing. It's amazing in the manner that you do it. And Father, we just thank you that you would look on us, mere worms, nothing impressive. But we've been created in your image. We bear your likeness. And you delight to have mercy. You delight to help. You delight to redeem. And that gives us hope, God. And I pray for those. I pray for those that may feel just beaten down, may feel like a bruised reed, maybe ready to break. Lord, I pray that you would show them your mercy. I pray that you would just, through your Spirit, impress your love on them and help them to know who you are. Help them to know what you've done. I pray these words that we read today would just weigh on them and be like medicine for a body that's ailing. We pray for that. Lord, I pray for those that maybe they've been a bit cavalier in their walk with you. Maybe they have verbally said, yes, I'm following the Lord, but by everything else, they've just gone their own way. God, I pray that you would draw them back to you. I pray you'd humble them and restore them. Help them to not trust in themselves. Help them to not trust in being their own Savior, but help them to trust in you and who you are. And God, just as we live in a world that feels so broken, that feels like things are getting out of control, that sometimes we just are confused and perplexed, God, I pray that we wouldn't grow hopeless. I pray that we would see your plan and what you're doing through your Son and what we have promised to us, that Jesus will come one day to restore all things, that there will be a new heaven, a new earth, the old way will be gone. And we can be with you for all eternity in that new heaven and new earth. God, I just pray you'd give people hope where they need hope. And I pray for those that need to commit to you. God, I just pray that you would draw them to yourself today. Give them the words to express that, to state that, and give them, change them from the inside out, that they would want to follow you with everything. We pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen.